Well, thank the Lord for His way. We're glad that His time and His way is perfect. As I listen to the congregation and join in prayers with the congregation and Bible studies and ministering one to another and hearing what others have to say and being a partaker of your gifts and your talents, I just thank God for that. And I thought, where would we be without each other? Wouldn't that be a lonely place to be? And I come in this building and you're the only one here, you can do what you want to. That'd be a lonely place, wouldn't it? You could just come in here and say, stomp, pray, sing, cry. I'm sure glad God gave us one another, aren't you? I'm so glad that you're here to share my lack and supply my lack and my need. I'm just thrilled over that. And thank the Lord for that. Song said, in your own time and in your own way. I want to think about one of the ways of the Lord this morning. The word that's on my heart, or the words, is the righteousness of God. The righteousness of God. And how He has called us to be righteous and holy. And how in all the struggles of mankind since the fall, man has found himself always short of that goal. And how God, in His good pleasure and His tender mercies, made a way whereby you and me can fulfill the command of God to be righteous and to be holy. And how you and me can be made partakers of His righteousness and be righteous in His sight. This is a few thoughts on a very wonderful subject. It's a few thoughts on a very lengthy and broad-based subject. To be a partaker of the righteousness of God. To be righteous and to be righteous in His sight. To have the approval of the Almighty upon my life, yours, whereby He would allow us to enter the eternal heaven, the eternal realm of the divine. That you and me today in our life can be looked upon as clear and free from sin by the Almighty God. And not just in a position, but in a practical, everyday experience, you and me can be righteous. For the sake of today, Noah Webster, maybe a couple of centuries ago, defined righteousness. Purity of heart and rectitude of life. Conformity of heart and life to the divine law. Now you think about it. We can say these words rather quickly. Conformity of the heart and the life. In other words, the will and the practical application to the divine law. Now, you consider the vast variance between the life of man and the divine life of God, and the character of God. To then say you and me are conforming to the righteousness of God is not a light statement. It's a very heavy statement. It's a statement we cannot take lightly, make lightly, or presume upon. One of the errors of sin you must is they presume on God considering people righteous and holy based on a testimony, yet not a practical application. So it's conformity of heart and the life to the divine law. Men have tried that. Men have set up rules to try that. The Lord gave the law in order for sin to abound and be understood. He gave the law in order for mankind to recognize what God was looking for and what God wanted. But because of the means of the sacrifice and the atonements, it was not possible for the conformity of heart and life to take place under the law. Even as good and holy as the law was, it still lacked an ingredient that would cause the comers to there unto, as I believe Hebrews said, perfect. Righteousness as used in the Scripture, in theology, in righteousness as used in Scripture and theology, in which it is chiefly used, is nearly equivalent to holiness, comprehending holy principles and affections of the heart, and conformity of the life to the divine law. It includes all we call justice, honesty, and virtue, with holy affections. In short, righteousness is true religion. So today I'd like to think about righteousness from God's standpoint, but how He wants to apply that righteousness to my heart and the conformity of our lives, and the vehicle and the means by which it is possible. That it's not a dream, it's not reserved for another age, but the righteousness of God can be partaken of in the heart and the lives of Christians today. In fact, it must be. In fact, it is expected of us. God has called us to holiness and to righteousness. Now, righteousness has other definitions, but this is the one we're talking about this morning. God has called us to righteousness. He's called us to be holy, for He is holy. He has called us to walk in the spirit of holiness. He has called us to be His children in holiness, and that our life, the character of our life, more than just or along with the character of our testimony, but also the conformity and the character of our life, should bring glory through the righteousness of the saints, through the life we live, bringing glory to the commands of God. Over in Ephesians, the 4th chapter, and we begin reading at the 21st verse, Ephesians 4 and 21, down through maybe the 24th verse. If so be ye have heard, if ye have heard Him, and have been taught by Him, as the truth is in Jesus, that you and me, that ye put off concerning the former conversation, that's the conduct of one's life, that we come to a place of putting those things off. And we're hopefully going to bring out how that's accomplished. Put off the former conversations, the past way of living, the old man, which is corrupted, which is corrupt. Lord help me to get these thoughts together. We are born with a human nature, appetites. And God looked on it and said it was good. We are born with knowing what the sense of injustice is. We know what it means to be treated less than right. Satan came along. There was something in Eve. Adam. They saw the fruit. And they saw it was desirable. There was something there. It was pure and it was holy, without sin. They yielded to the influence of the evil one. They were tempted. At that point, something changed, and we won't go into the theology of all of that. But it changed. And those appetites and that nature, that desire, was corrupted, polluted, putrefied, made unclean. And the influence of that God had put in us became influenced by evil itself. And He said that you put off concerning the old former conversation, the old man, which is corrupted according to deceitful lust. The appetites of man were tempted and man was deceived by Satan. This is a side part. This is not really where we're going this morning, but we need to recognize that through the fall, through the yielding to sin, to the yielding to the devil, something very, very serious and terrible happened to man. He was corrupted. That which was made holy, that which was given to man, was yielded into the influence of evil, and evil touched it. And evil defiled the beauty of the creation of God. And Paul is writing to us now and telling us to put it off. That is a major statement, and we want to investigate today, how do we put it off? Men through the ages have come to grips, to blows, and to fights, literally and spiritually, over this corrupt nature. What to do with it? They excommunicate it. They shun it. But yet, they themselves have been touched by it and are battling with it. There's a denial of it. And certainly there is, in humanity, no firm answer what to do with this corruption that so easily besets mankind. And put on, he said. So when Paul is writing to us of the necessity of putting off the corrupt, I want to say he's stipulating there has to be a means by which we can put it off. And that's where we want to try to go today. And I see now this is probably going to be one of them that we don't finish. And that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. True religion, if I could borrow from Noah Webster. Created in the true sense of the word. Not a pretend, not a dressed up, orchestrated, creed-induced righteousness. But a righteousness that is created or by and for God, by God, of God, and it's in righteousness, of course, and true holiness. We want to begin to find, Lord, where is that? Where is that new man? And how does that new man come into being? And by what authority can a man be born again or created new? What is the way that you have made whereby a man can be truly in mind and in heart and in deeds righteous before a holy divine God? What has he done for you and me to make us partakers of this divine nature? How did it come about? And that's a very interesting question to me. Because the doctrine of righteousness is essential to the gospel. But you and me must be very careful, as Paul wrote to the Romans, that we don't try to establish our own righteousness out of ignorance of God, or ignorance out of what Christ has done. So this morning, God has called us to holiness and to righteousness. He has commanded and encouraged us to put off the corruption of the old man. Now, please don't be offended when we talk this morning, if we say more about it, about the corruption that is in man through the lust and the deceit of lust, through the very affinity to the devil, and how men have yielded and listened and been deceived by him. And men have then become corrupted. You know, there's this thing called salmonella on the tomatoes, or in the tomatoes. Would to God this morning that we as a society would be more concerned about the corruption of the deceitfulness of lust of the flesh and the devil. And that would make some headlines on CNN and the Oklahoman. That men would be saying, how do I get rid of the deceitful corruption of the lust of the flesh? What do I do and how do I handle that? How can I wash it? How can I clean it? How can I take care of this problem called the lust of the flesh and the corruption that came and the defilement that was bestowed upon me and all of mankind because of Adam's transgression? Think about those things. But this new man is to be created in righteousness. In righteousness. Over in Hebrews, the 12th chapter, and the 14th verse. Follow peace with all men. Seemed like the writer, maybe Paul, maybe another, Apollos or someone, was concluding this very beautiful book, a letter. And he was given some practical thoughts. Follow peace with all men and holiness. And holiness. Without which no man shall see the Lord. The essentialness of righteousness cannot be overstated. Don't think this is something that is a take it or leave it. This is essential to eternal weight of glory. This is essential to the crown of life. Be ye holy, for I am holy. It is essential to pleasing God. It is essential, if you want to take this verse in another context, for you and me to bear fruit that truly demonstrate the graces and the love of Jesus Christ to a lost and dying world. The righteousness of the saints is considered the robes that they wore in Revelations. This morning, the Bible is teaching us that there's something very critical, and that's holiness. And God is expecting that in this new man is to be created in that fashion. The first man, Adam, was created in that fashion. The new man, not the second Adam, but the new man today is to be created in that same fashion, in a position and in a heart set and in an active lifestyle of holiness unto the Lord, righteousness. He said that exalts a nation. And he said, a sin is a reproach to any people. Has God changed? Has grace overcome that part of God? Does grace cover just a blank check, indiscriminately, the unrighteousness of a people? I don't think so. There are some firm and true guidelines for you and me to attain to the righteousness of God. And we must first be, as we know, born from above, or subject ourselves to God. This morning, righteousness is our thought. Zechariah, the father of John, was rejoicing over the events that were transferring or transposing at this time. And he wrote or said, and it's written of him in Luke 1:74. He referred back to the oath that God swore to Abraham. Now, if you were a Jew, and if we're not a Jew today, we're not, this is a very important oath that the promises that God made of the coming Holy One, the Messiah, the Christ. This was not just a little incidental prophecy, but the promise to Abraham was a central part of the Jewish religion and of the promise of the Messiah. They looked for it, they longed for it, they desired it. Now, Zechariah is prophesying as he sees the events unfold of his son and then of Christ and the John the forerunner, and he speaks about Christ here. And he said it this way in Luke, the first chapter. Maybe let's start at the 71st verse. That we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all them, all that hate us, to perform the mercy promised to our Father and to remember his holy covenant, the covenant he made with his children, the covenants, really, but the covenant to Abraham, the oath which he sware to our father, Abraham, that he would grant unto us that we, being delivered out of the hands of our enemies, might serve him or God without fear, in holiness, in righteousness, before him, all the days of our life. This was the expectation of the Jew. This was the hope of the Jew. A plan of peace, a land of peace, Shiloh is peace. The whole aim of the Judaic law and the hope they had was the land be at peace. There'd be no warfare and their enemies be driven out. Now, this covenant came down to us through Jesus Christ. And the promise that even Zechariah got a hold to, that we might be able to serve Him without fear. I know they had to think a lot about their literal enemies. But also it told and prophesied about the enemy of sin. All the ordinances in the tabernacle worship had to do with man's estrangement from God. Had there been no estrangement, there would have been no temple and tabernacle worship. We'd have still been in Eden. But man was estranged from God. His righteousness had left him. He had become corrupted and defiled, and there was a great urgency on man's part to some way, somehow reconnect to the divine. God in His mercy sent the law. God in His mercy sent divine ordinances by which they could yearly appease or give a sacrifice for the sins of the people. That desire to be righteous and holy never left them. And now, through Christ, you and me have a privilege. And this is what Zechariah is worshiping God about. That we, in holiness and righteousness before Him, may serve Him all the days of our life. Thank God for that this morning. Now has it been made available to us? Righteousness. Righteousness that does not come by the sacrifice of one's identity of life or good works. The temple worship has ceased among the Jews. I can't think of the Hebrew word for it, but they have adopted the standard of righteousness based on good works. That is to be for them their righteousness. The New Testament teaches us unequivocally that we're saved by grace and not of works. I'd like to go now over to Hebrews. No, I'm sorry. In 2 Timothy 3 and 16. And it tells us, without going there, all Scripture is given by the inspiration of God. 2 Timothy 3 and 16. And it said in there of the Scripture, the Old Testament really is probably what Paul was writing about, that you and me might be instructed in righteousness. You see, righteousness is so necessary. And people sense that, a sense of feeling right before God, a sense of guilt before God. Much error has cropped up through the annals of history of how do we obtain righteousness. Righteousness is a topic of the Old and the New Testament. And Paul is saying in Timothy that Scriptures are given by God. And one of the reasons is that you and I might be instructed in righteousness. This morning, don't take my word for it. Read the Scriptures. Because Brother Stanley is an ordained minister, don't take his word for it. Listen to it, what he has to say, but then go and find out, is righteousness a very real critical subject of the Bible? Has man fallen from his righteous state? Does man struggle with that state? Has God desired and wanted to return men back to that state? And has God in His love and mercy provided a way whereby we can once again be righteous and holy in His sight? Don't take my word for that. Don't take just these few Scriptures that I'm saying this morning. Let it be as an introduction to us that God is looking for you and me to be made partakers of His holiness and His righteousness, that you and I can indeed put off the former conversations, that you and I can be renewed in righteousness. We can be renewed into a holy estate with God. The Scriptures are given to us to instruct us of the pathway, the direction, the means. And what does it mean to be holy? What does it mean to be righteous? It's a very important subject that people are willingly ignorant of. They willingly will take the word of a preacher on the radio or the television or sectarian bondage and say, well, our preacher said this. No, I'm saying, hear what I say and then go investigate what I say. Prove it. Try it. See if this is what God wants, because it's critical. It is not something that you should take because I or our minister says it. But we should understand that holiness and righteousness is an increase, is a real ingredient, focal ingredient in the plan of salvation. Over in Isaiah 64 and 6, it's an important scripture. And Psalms and Isaiah and Jeremiah and some of the other writers of the Bible, not by the New Testament writers, but by sectarianism today and the unbeliever today, is taken much out of context to promote sin you will, sin you must, and sin you can't help it. To promote a religion of, well, we're holy in the sight of God, but we're really not holy. So we must take Isaiah's writings as prophetic. It's written for the time that then was, but then it prophesies yet of a time yet to come. And we must be careful to differentiate between it. But holiness and righteousness is something that we must receive from God. Now here in 64 and 6, Isaiah said a universal truth, that it was true then and it's true today. But we are all as unclean things, and all our righteousness, all of our efforts and sacrifices and all that we might, every act, every alm, every deed, every gracious thought that generates from corrupted man is as filthy rags. Bottom line. End of that. As far as achieving the righteousness which is of faith, the righteousness which is of Christ, the righteousness that is taught in the Scriptures, the righteousness of God, and you and me being righteous and holy in that definition, every gracious act, giving our children, offering our bank accounts, some of those acts are good and nothing wrong with them per se, but they cannot in any form affect the righteousness of God. They become simply as filthy rags. That's the most they can ever help to attain to in the sight of God, as far as creating in us the new man, which is renewed in righteousness and in holiness. So any attempt of man to perform the righteousness of God, regardless of how good it may be, surely if someone gave money to a good cause, surely if someone helped the orphan and the widow, and those are good things to do, but they of themselves are not righteousness and bring righteousness to the heart and then subsequently to the life that would glorify God. He went on to say, they are as filthy rags, and we all do fade as a leaf, and our iniquities, like the wind, have taken us away. Never underestimate the power of sin. How strong is sin? It can literally take you away from God. And that's how strong it is. It will fade, and The accomplishments of our hands will fade. The things that we have done will be buried with us or left to another. It's just filthy rags. Lord, help us today. Romans 10 and 3, speaking of that scripture, people have been ignorant of God's righteousness. This ignorance, 10 and 3 of Romans, can be self-imposed, can be devil-imposed, society-imposed. It can be something that people are just happy to be ignorant of, or just be ignorant and not know anybody. 10 and 3, for they being ignorant of Romans, they being ignorant of God's righteousness, and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. He differentiates between man and God's righteousness. And he said the trouble here is in their ignorance they have tried to come up with some kind of righteousness. This morning, I advocate the doctrines of the Church of God. Brother Chandler brought us a good lesson the last night of the camp meeting concerning this. And what I think sometimes it can happen, if we're not careful and instructed in righteousness by the Scriptures, we can, through ignorance, supplant righteousness by saying it is acts that we do in obedience. It is acts that we do that God likes. That is not the righteousness which of faith and that we're talking about this morning. That's placing our righteousness in the category of what we do and what we don't do in the sense of different doctrines. I support them. I'm not talking bad against them. But the righteousness that we must first attain to before we ever begin to live the doctrines, if I may say it that way, is we must submit to Jesus Christ. We must submit to the righteousness of Jesus Christ. There is another jumping off place we want to go to today. I want to know what this righteousness of Christ is. And what does it accomplish? Why was it instituted? Why is it necessary? Beginning to understand that helps me to understand more of my responsibility. Then we begin to understand the power that works in us, the authority and the anointing that then enables you and me to offer up our life as an acceptable sacrifice, holy, a life of works, yes, of works, that come from the motivation of the righteousness of Christ, the purity of the love of God, the cleansing of the washing of the blood, that creates in us that, or gives unto us that divine nature. Jesus said of that divine nature, I do always those things that please my Heavenly Father. Something within us then, not ordinances and not commandments per se, but an obedience and an outpouring of the heart to always want to do exactly what pleases the Father. Righteousness that is of Christ, of His sacrifice, and we may not get there today. Righteousness that comes from the blood of Christ. The blood, the righteousness of Christ, the holiness of Christ, the purity of Christ, the innocency of Christ, the blood of Jesus Christ speaks much louder than the blood of the bulls and of the goats. A righteousness which is born of the love of God, a righteousness that comes with the authority of an acceptable sacrifice in the Lamb of God that taketh away, He said, taketh away the sins of the world. We must understand then, righteousness is vital, But it's not through the works of my hands, though what I do with my hands can determine whether I go to heaven or not, granted. But the righteousness and the purity in the new creature is a creation based on faith and the righteousness and the blood of Jesus Christ. Today, righteousness. It's a Bible doctrine. It's an essential doctrine. It is a must doctrine. It is a doctrine that cannot be overlooked. It is a doctrine that God is going to come back looking for in our life. It's a teaching of the divine law of God. The accomplishment of it is through Jesus Christ. And I don't know how far we'll get with that today. But in their ignorance, they didn't submit to Christ. They established their own. Let's give them a benefit. It was good motives. But it was wrong. And it did not affect the righteousness of Christ. It did not affect in them the righteousness of Christ. Okay, Hebrews, the first chapter, and the 8th verse. We all know or have heard what a scepter is. I taught on this a little bit at Path of Life, and just so happened they had a flagpole over there, so I picked the flagpole up and used it as a scepter. Staff, usually encrusted with jewels on the head and gold, and somewhere seated next to or placed in a stand beside the king, the magistrate. Maybe held it across his lap, she did. It was an emblem of their authority. And that scepter was, in the case of Esther and others, extremely important. God has a scepter. And it's a righteous scepter. And here's the good news. He's extended it to us. Let's talk about Him. Let's investigate Him. Let's worship Him. But under the Son, He saith, Thy throne, O God, this is 1 and 8 of Hebrews, Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of Thy kingdom. He said, Thou hast loved righteousness and hated iniquity. Therefore God, even Thy God, hath anointed Thee with the oil of gladness above all Thy fellows. God hates iniquity, loves righteousness. He loves holiness. And what He has done in Jesus Christ, if I can say it this way, may I say today, Jesus Christ makes us accepted in the Beloved, or makes us accepted before God. Wherefore we are accepted in the Beloved. To be able to come unto God righteous and holy, we have to have the righteousness of Christ. It must be established in our hearts and in our lives. His atoning sacrifice must be our sacrifice. God placed on Him the woes and the sins of the whole world. And you and me must believe that, enter into that, and be washed in that blood that flows today from Calvary. So the Lord said, all your righteousness is as filthy rags. When Esther came before the king, they dutied her up real good. They put a shine on her. But I think this, I think that had been tried before. And there were a lot of pretty women, I'm sure, then. Wonder what was the difference. I believe Esther went in the very authority of God. And what really and truly made her acceptable, because God could have said to, was it Mordecai? Dress her up kind of like a bag lady. And I believe she would have been accepted. Because she represented to that degree the salvation of the Israelites, or the Jews. God wanted her to go in faith, and God honored that. But do you remember? Now, I'm saying that to say this. The way she dressed, we'll give it some importance. I won't just cast that aside because it's in the Bible. But what the critical part of that story was what's the king going to do with his scepter? If he extends it, it's mercy, it's opportunity, and it's salvation for the Jews. If he keeps it on his lap and says, away, it's my death and perhaps the death of my people. That scepter was all important. This morning, you and me in our quest to be righteous even as he is holy, that scepter, Jesus Christ, having his and his alone righteousness is what makes us holy and pure in the sight of Almighty God. So God in his mercy has extended to us. We read in 2 Corinthians 5:19, God was in Christ Jesus, reconciling the world unto them, themselves. Reconciling the world unto him, and not imputing their trespasses unto them. We're going to end here to be continued. But listen to what this last verse said concerning the scepter of righteousness. God was in this scepter. God was in Christ Jesus. He was sent of God. He came from God. He was God. On and on we could say. He came with an expressed purpose, and that was to reconcile the breach, the hurt, the sin, the separation. And he was not imputing to those who believed, to those who accepted, he would not be at that point imputing their trespasses unto him. This morning, we're going to end with this wonderful, wonderful promise that God is willing, through the scepter of Jesus Christ, through his holiness, his righteousness, to enable you to put off concerning the old man. Enabling you and me through Jesus Christ no longer to impute unto us the transgressions of the old man. But that old conversation and that old conduct. But this morning, through the righteousness that is in Jesus Christ, and you and me submitted to it. Submitted to it. If you have not submitted to it, you cannot have it. Unless we have submitted to Jesus and to the blood and to the righteousness that is of him, we are in no way righteous in the sight of God. And our righteousness that we have imposed on ourselves is as but filthy rags. But the good news this morning is, Jesus Christ stands, come unto me all you that labor and heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. He's not imputing to us the sins of our past if we come by the way of the cross, the way of the blood, and submit to Jesus Christ. Then the sins will be washed away and we'll be forgiven. Now it goes even deeper than this, and I can't go there today. It goes beyond just being forgiven. And we're going to, with the Lord's help, we're going to talk some more about the new nature, the new heart, the new spirit, the new creation that's renewed and glorifies God. But this morning, if you look at your life and you cannot see righteousness of Christ stamped upon it, if you cannot see accepted in the beloved, this morning, I want to invite you because Jesus Christ stands. He is the scepter of righteousness extended to every one of us. And he wants you and me to accept the offer of his righteousness and be born created anew, afresh. And that which stigmatizes you in your mind, that which says you're guilty before God, He wants to reconcile that through the blood of His cross. And He wants that that's imputed against you today to be erased and taken away. And in its place, He wants the seal of His righteousness upon you. Not just in theory or in doctrine, but in practicality and everyday living. You pray for me that the Lord will allow us to finish this at some point.